Fantastic. Hello. Hope Point. Were you Hope Point last time I was here? Things are changing. This place looks awesome. I haven't been here since it's all been done. I'm the only one who thinks so. Oh, yeah, it's probably old to you now, ready to change again, are we? Let's just do something again. I tell you, one thing I notice is an absolute waste of time is the stairs on the stage. Everybody just gets up here anyway. Seriously, place looks fantastic. I mean, quite often, something has to happen on the outside for something to happen on the inside. Sometimes it's the other way around as well. But as I was just looking at the place and in worship today, and just, it's a little strange, but you know what I keep thinking? What walls can you push out to make more room? That's that one over there. Oh, that's good. You've already got it sorted. No, seriously, I'm thinking, it looks awesome. I just think the place looks so fresh. But I just think it's like we're making way for something to happen. You know, sometimes you've got to change something even in the natural to make way for something to happen. And I just believe, even as a word, I'll cage it in, thus saith the Lord, all right? But I really believe that God's making way for something. I listened to Ben as he's come back from overseas. 90,000 people in Reading. I did not know that. I wonder how many people live, you know, within the same distance of here. I tell you what, I think there'd be a few. Wouldn't it be good wouldn't it be good? Let's believe that when people say, what are you doing in Caboolture? I'm here for the church. I come to see the church. I come to see what Jesus is doing in the church. I better not say it's a word from the Lord, but I was just running through my notes, not on today's message, but something that often comes to mind and I use is a statement of often quoted statement of Winston Churchill. And he said this, he said, let us build wisely, let us build surely, let us build faithfully, let us build not for the moment, but for the years that are to come. And so to establish here what we hope to find above, a house of many mansions where there shall be room for all. And I want to congratulate the leadership of the church for the initiative to make some changes cosmetically, to make some changes with the way we do things. But it's not just about cosmetic change, it's about building for the future. Who's with me? It's about building, it's about making way, it's about building for the generations that are to come. Because in all this nation is facing today, the nation of Australia, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still, as Kim said, coming back for his church, and Jesus Christ will have his way. And we need to, in the face of opposition, be building for the future. Who's with me today? We need to never see changes. You know, I often look at change at my age and think, why would I bother? Why not just settle down? But the thing is, we've got to have an attitude of, there's generations coming after us, hey? We've got to build for the future. And so, I'm just full of, Jared said, who's expecting? I'm expecting. I'm not expecting for what I'm going to preach. I'm expecting for what God's going to do in Hope Point. Because he is the hope of the world. Bibles. Great to be with you again. It's always good to be invited back to, well, I keep saying full gospel. It's Hope Point, all the same. Like, come with me to the book of Exodus 14. I'm going to get there in a minute and I may go around and around and around. Terry says hi. My daughter Lauren, who helped with some of the design here, says hi. I texted her on the way up this morning and said, I'm going to inspect your handiwork. So I'm going to report in. I'll say it's average. How many know life has got its challenges? Anybody experience challenges in life? I want to talk to you this morning if you're happening to be going through challenge. And if you're not, just wait. Because I'm sure it's going to happen at some stage. I'm not a prophet of doom here today. I've just noticed over the last few months, our lives, since I've been here last, we have been through, and I'm not really here to preach about myself, but I will talk out of some life experience that I've had in recent months. Our lives have been rather tumultuous, I would say, in the last 6 months. We've been through some battles with one of my daughters-in-law, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She has had surgery, and that diagnosis or prognosis is better now than that, but that son and daughter-in-law are in a pretty big journey. My other daughter-in-law in the last 12 months has had two miscarriages. Praise God, she's pregnant again, and I'm going to be a granddad again in December this year. But I lost my father 6 weeks ago. There's been a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm not saying to poor Gary, I'm okay, all right? It's just, I've just noticed that life has its way of throwing challenge at us. And what I want to share about this morning is not about the size of the challenge, but my response to the challenge. How do I get through the challenge? How do we, and it may be personal, it may be corporate, it may be whatever, but what I've noticed in life is there is resistance to us moving forward, is there not? There is resistance to us living out the call and the plan of God on our lives. There's one of my favorite verses in Romans 8 and verse 31. Don't go there, go to Exodus, I said. But the Bible says this. The Apostle Paul says to the Roman church, what shall we say to these things? Now, Paul's talking about a whole bunch of stuff that has beset his life. Paul didn't have an easy life, did he? Prisons, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, all of these things. He had a pretty hard life, had to overcome challenge. But Paul says to the Roman church, what shall we say to these things? If God is for me, who can be against me? And I want to speak into that this morning. I want to speak into how do we know? How do we know that God is for us? Do we believe that God is for us? I don't mean mentally. I mean in here. I mean when the hard day comes, the challenge comes. How do I respond like the Apostle Paul and say, well, what am I going to say to all of these things? I'm going to say, if he's for me, who can be against me? I read a statement, which I've sort of changed a little bit, but I read a statement some time ago now. I can't remember where I read it, probably on social media or something like that. But the statement said this. It says, I didn't come this far to only come this far. I think I changed it a little bit. Oh, no, I didn't. I left it up there. I've sort of changed it a bit and said, God didn't bring me this far to only come this far. If you're here today, no matter what challenges you face, I want to encourage you this morning that God didn't bring you this far to only come this far. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the bends and twists and the unexpecteds in this life that we face, God didn't bring me here to leave me here. How many believe that? God didn't bring Hope Point this far. How long have you existed? I don't know. 40, 50, 60 years? 44, somebody knows. Somebody's paying attention. But God didn't bring us 44 years for us to only come this far. God didn't inspire us to change some things around the place so that we could just enjoy some new surroundings. God's preparing for what he wants to do next. Do you believe that this morning? Do you actually believe that there's a future and a hope? Do you believe the sign up there that I can point to that hope? Oh, yeah, I got that point, hope. Fantastic. We can point to the hope of the world and believe that God is not finished. Did I say to go to Exodus 14? I better get there then. Let me paint a picture. God is preparing to bring the people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He's already at this point, by the time we get to Exodus chapter 14, he's already done a heap of signs and wonders on behalf of the people of Israel. He's brought plague after plague on the people of Egypt. He's had Moses go and implore Pharaoh on numerous occasions to let his people go, and Pharaoh does all he can to not let them go. So plagues come on Egypt, the final plague being, as we will know, the plague of the death angel coming over, and God says to his people, and this is poignant to where I want to go this morning, when I see the blood, I'll pass it over, and what happens is the people of Israel are escaping the land of Egypt. Yep, you know the story. Problem is, see, we read the story from knowing the end. How many think a sea in front of you is a big problem? How many know when you've got no weapons, when you've been in 400 years of slavery, and the greatest army on the planet is chasing you? And there's a sea in front of you. How many know you've got a problem? It's not a small problem. We read it from this side of the New Testament. But I want to put myself in the shoes of some people of Israel here who don't know what it is to war. They don't know what it is to have freedom. They're encouraged to take a step to escape into potential freedom, and all of a sudden, it's blocked. You ever felt like that? Ever felt like, God, I'm going to take a step into something brand new and it's blocked? Ever felt like you're pursuing the plans and the purposes and the call of God on your life and it's blocked? That something besets you, no matter whether it's a physical thing, an emotional thing, a financial thing, a whatever thing, something's in the way. And so I just want to say that to paint a little bit of a picture this morning, because when Pharaoh drew near in verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were full of courage, picked up their weapons and said, "Let's stand and fight." They weren't afraid. They were very afraid. They were scared to death. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They actually thought that God had brought them this far for them to only come this far. They actually thought that God had led them to this place, that their lives would end in this place. What faithless people. Thank God we're not like that. Thank God this side of the New Testament, when we're confronted with challenge, our minds don't go to such language of unbelief. That we are full of faith and full of strength, and we declare, like Moses declares, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." What rubbish. If I know anything about me, I know that most times in the face of great challenge, opposition, pain and hurt, my first thoughts, here's a confession, I know I'm a preacher, I know that I shouldn't be like this, but my first thought is quite often to be very afraid. My first thought is to God, "What are you doing?" In May, on a Friday night, called to my son's house. They'd got home from getting results from tests that had been done a few days earlier, and they said she's got between 2 and 12 months to live. And I'm thinking, not great thoughts of faith. I'm not saying I didn't have any faith. I'm just saying I was very afraid.
I wondered what God was doing. I wondered, how am I going to find God in the midst of this? I don't know what your challenges have been. I don't know what they are. And I'm not here to overly play on mine right now. What I'm here to do today is to help us get through these times, to believe that God has not brought us here to leave us here. We stand here thousands of years later and we know the end of the story. What did God do? He parts the Red Sea. He says to Moses, lift up your rod. What's in your hand? How many know it's a pretty big... How many believe that if you saw a sea part, that'd do it for you? I mean, the sea parts, they cross over, the Egyptian army gets killed. How many think that's pretty big? Right, God, I got the message. Never again will I doubt you. Exodus 14. Exodus 15, 3 days later. Moses, in verse 22, brought the people from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness. They were 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. But these people remembered that God had parted the Red Sea 3 days ago. And God had swallowed up the Egyptian army. So now their faith is resolute. Now they stand firm. No, now they say, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Because you may as well have killed us back there, because we've now got nothing to drink here. I wonder if God knew the Red Sea was going to be there. I wonder if he knew the waters were bitter. Book of Deuteronomy actually tells me that God led them to these places. That it wasn't by accident. He led them there so that they may find out what was in their hearts. Anyway, we know what happened. Moses lifts his rod again and the waters become sweet. And God, in his power and in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, gives them drink. And we know that they're resolute for the rest of their lives. Until Exodus 16. Now, I won't bore you with all the details. But in Exodus 16, they've had the Red Sea. They've had the waters of Marah. Now they've got nothing to eat. And let me just quickly read to you. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this assembly with hunger. And God brings manna from heaven. Aren't you glad God's response to us isn't in line with our response to him? Aren't you glad? I mean, the older I get, the more simple my revelation is. I'm so glad that God's love is one way. That God loves me irrespective of my response. That God pours his grace and his mercy out towards me irrespective of whether I respond to him positively or not. I look at this, Exodus chapter 17, they're thirsty again. David, he gets the anointing to be the future king. He's pursued by Saul. He says, I've got to flee because Saul's going to kill me. There's no hope to live. Elijah, the great prophet of God, one day is calling down fire from heaven. The next day, some Sheila called Jezebel's after him. And he says, I may as well die in some cave because I'm the only one left. I say all this today to say that humanity's response is not automatically a response about the bigness of God. It is a response to the bigness of the trial. And I want to believe that someday in my life, I'll turn that around. That in the midst of a trial, I won't look at God in the presence of the trial. I'll look at the trial in the presence of God, because time and time and time again, He's delivered me and proven Himself to me. In Jesus' name. The problem is between here and there. Between how I respond now and how I respond to the way I want to respond. I guess there's a few things I'm trying to say this morning. One of them is this: we are human and we will fail and we will not respond correctly often in the times of trial. But that doesn't stop God pouring out His favor on our lives. Sometimes I think we look at faith as a trigger to get God to do something for us. Whereas faith is a journey of trusting and believing in Him. And even when we fail, and even when we do believe that He brought us here to kill us, God in His grace and mercy reaches forth out of love and of grace and power and lifts us up again and says, come on, dust it off. Don't you remember that I parted a sea? Don't you remember that I gave you a drink? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? My challenge is not the trial, but how I respond to the trial. Drove up here this morning, south side of Brisbane, teeming rain. What was my focus? My focus was the gloom and the rain. But do you know something? The sun was still shining. It's just that the clouds were covering its beams and preventing me from enjoying the rays of the sun. I was more focused on the clouds and the rain, although it's a blessing right now, isn't it? That ruined my illustration. How often do the clouds of life shadow the beams of the sun from our lives? And it's not so much that the size of the challenge, it's the fact that I stop enjoying the presence of the sun in the midst of my trials. Trials are going to come and trials are going to go as long as I'm on this planet. The key to life is being able to enjoy the presence of the sun in the midst of the clouds of this life. And that's the journey that we need to go on, rather than allowing my heart. And this is, I guess, where I really want to go today. Because it's not so much what God does to deliver me from the journey. It's the condition of my heart. How devastated are we in heart when we say things like, God has brought us here to kill us? How much hope is lost? How much have we lost sight of the goodness and the bigness and the deliverance of God when our language, well, we may never say that today, but have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt it? I mean, those 36 hours in May were some of the longest 36 hours of our life. The following week, we had more tests, and it was discovered that though very, very serious, the cancer hadn't spread as far as they first thought. So they changed it from short term. I don't know why they didn't figure that out first. Would have saved me a lot of pain and tears, I've got to tell you. But here's the deal. It was that 48 or 36 or 72 hours or whatever it was, I just know the devastation of heart. Because somehow, whilst you want to believe the presence of God is there, the something robs you of His presence and of His peace. Let's go back to Exodus 14 and let me explore something for a few minutes. Because in the midst of a Red Sea in front of you and an Egyptian army behind you, I find something in Exodus 14 in Moses that was not in the people. Something I want in my life that was not in Moses, that was in Moses, but not in the people. The actual, in Psalm 103, verse 7, the Bible says this of Moses, David's Psalm 103. You know the Psalm? Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. I wonder why David said that over and over, forget not his benefits. I'll tell you why he said it, because we do forget. We forget in the midst of the storm. We forget in the midst of trial. We forget in the midst of challenge. We forget his benefits, and we only see the clouds. But it says in verse 7 of Psalm 103 that he, God, made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Here's my reading. The people of Israel only knew what God did. Moses knew who God was. And there's a vast difference. Because if all we know is what God does, then our hope is going to be high when we perceive he does good things. But when we perceive things aren't going the way we think, our confidence gives way, our language goes to unbelief, and we actually start to believe he's going to leave us here. And it's not because we don't know his ways. The people knew his ways. The people saw the plagues. The people saw the Passover. The people saw the Red Sea. They knew his ways, but they didn't know his motives. Verse 13 says, Moses said to the people, remember, Moses is looking at the same sea. Moses is hearing the same army. And Moses says to the people who were very afraid, do not be afraid. Stand still. Don't run. Don't fight. Stand still. I just had another revelation. I've got to add some notes to my message. How many times do we think we have to do something? It's all up to us. Now, I'm not saying we should be totally passive. But Moses says, stand still. Don't have to do anything. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian army who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Same Red Sea, same army, different response. And you will hold your peace. And I believe the key is found in Psalm 103. Moses knew who he was. The people only knew what he did. Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust is a relational word. Trust is a confident word. Trust is not just knowing what you did yesterday. Trust is knowing you so I can have confidence in what you will do tomorrow. Trust is something that is built relationally. It's no good for me to stand here and say, trust me. You don't know me well enough. Trust is built over time. Jared trusts me more than maybe some of you because he knows me more. I hope he does anyway. He keeps asking me back, so that's an indication that at least he likes me. Listen to Job. Job 22, 21. How many know he had some challenges? Just a few. If you don't know of Job, read his book. But read it with your pastor next to you because you'll get terribly discouraged if you just read the first bit. Job 22 says this, verse 21. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Listen to it. Where does peace come from? Acquaintance. Peace doesn't come from not having challenges. Peace comes from being acquainted. Isn't that awesome? I look for a peaceful life. I've given up on a peaceful life. I mean, I really have. I don't know that we're supposed to live peaceful lives. I don't think Paul lived a peaceful life. He got his head cut off. That's not peaceful. All of the apostles crucified, martyred. It's not a peaceful life, but that doesn't mean it can't be a life of peace because of my acquaintance. Theologian in the 19th century that I read a little bit of over the years, he's really helped me. He says this of this verse in Job. He says, the true knowledge of God is life and peace. The more intimate our acquaintance, the more solid our peace. God is a rock, and we only need to lean our whole weight on Him to know how ready and able He is to sustain us. The thing is, in this room today, me included, I know full well He's able. But do I know Him well enough and His motives towards me well enough that I can say with Paul, none of these things will move me? Because if He is for me, I'm not being brought here to die today. So David says, Moses knew his ways. From the way I read it, it's the only difference between Moses and everybody else was his acquaintance with the Lord, with how well he knew the Lord. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. And then I believe what he does is he goes on to list a bunch of peace robbers. I have found that failure robs me of my peace. When I've failed, when I've sinned, when I've done things that are contrary to the will of God for my life, that robs me of my peace. But David says, in the midst of your failure, He forgives your iniquities. That's not just an act. That's a who. I found this year that illness, bad reports from doctors can rob me of my peace. But David says, He heals all my diseases. Another peace robber that David lists, he says, how many know loneliness can rob you of your peace? But David says, He crowns me with tender love and kind mercies. Lack of purpose is another peace robber. The thought that, man, my life's not counting for anything. But David says, no, he redeemed your life. He put the purpose back in your life. He redeemed you from destruction. When you get to my age, you can sort of think life is slipping away a little bit. Everything else is slipping away. But what's David say? Puts my youth back. He renews my youth. Watch out, I'm around for another 60 years yet. I'm only halfway, maybe. You hear where I'm coming today? David starts to list a whole bunch of things that rob his soul of peace, and he needs to remind himself that it's not what God has done for him, but it is who God is. That is the major difference in our lives. There is no shortcut to knowing who God is. One of my great concerns as I travel, this nation particularly, you will know it,
is that there is a tendency, not a tendency, it's actually a big difference now to the number of people, the number of times people attend church. You know, recently there was a national church life survey done across this nation, and they count regular attendances once a month these days. Right now, I'm not here to fill churches on Sundays just with backsides on pews. But if you come to church once a month, my question is, how often are you praying? How often are you reading the Word of God? And if we're not doing these things, how much acquaintance are we building for the day at the Red Sea? How much relationship? I know there's a lot more to relationship with God than just attending church. Believe me, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is to be acquainted with somebody means time and effort, doesn't it? It means getting to know. It means spending time. It means being in their presence. It means seeing life from their perspective. I'm acquainted with my wife, but it's taken 38 years to get this acquainted. And she still hasn't got it right. I can only say that. These aren't taped, are they? Now there goes, doesn't that give my age away? Taped. How long since anybody's taped anything? My grandchildren wouldn't know what a tape is. That's off the point. Acquaintance. But there's one thing that I believe, above all things, that can settle our peace today. It's not the only thing. And it's not going to sustain you without effort. But I believe, as I take you back this morning to the book of Romans chapter 8, where Paul said in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Perhaps this morning I could have the musicians come, because I'm going to finish in the next few minutes. Paul, in verse 31, has been through challenge after challenge, trial after trial, and he makes a statement like this. My question today is, what does Paul base that statement on? I can say to you today, in the midst of your trials, God is for you. You can say to me today, Gary, in the midst of all you've been through this year, God is with you. Who can be against you? And that's awesome to receive your encouragement. But to be honest, I've got to base it on more than you say. If my soul is going to be at peace, I've got to base it on something more concrete than a wish. Boy, I hope God's for me. I sure do that. Are you getting where I'm coming from? I've got to base it. See, the problem with the people of Israel, the problem with a lot of us as we go through the challenges, is we're basing our thoughts, we're basing our beliefs on things that aren't concrete. And so we wonder. Have you ever wondered if God's still for you? Let me help you. The problem with Israel is the same as the problem today. Verse 28, you all read this. You've all had this preached at you. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He called, He also justified, those He justified, He glorified. And Paul makes the great statement, what then shall we say to these things? What are you going to say, Gary, to cancer in your family? What are you going to say when there's no money to pay the bills? What are you going to say when your marriage just looks like it's falling apart? What are you going to say when it looks like your kids aren't in church anymore? What are we going to say to all of these things that come our way in life? The challenges, the Red Seas, the no water. What are we going to say?
Paul says, if God's for us, who can be against us? But then he goes on to say why. See, Paul doesn't leave us hoping God's for us. Paul doesn't leave us today in the midst of our trial hoping that God may deliver us. He doesn't leave us wishing that all will be well. He wants something more concrete in my heart so that it can maintain its peace in the midst of the trial. So he goes on to remind us why you and I today can believe that he has not brought you this far to only bring you this far. That you can leave this place today knowing, not wishing, knowing that he's for you. And knowing nothing can be against you. For he says in verse 32, he did not spare his own son. But he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In the midst of my pain, in the midst of my not understanding, in the midst of my grief, there is only one thing to hang on to. And that is not a hope that God is for me. That is a belief that he has proven he has for me because he did not spare his son for me, but he gave him up freely that I may live. He let the blood of his son be shed on the doorposts of that cross to demonstrate in the heavens and on earth, to bring to my soul an anchor that can be at peace in the midst of the most horrific Red Sea that wants to confront me, because he did not spare his own son. So if he would do that for me, surely I can know him better. Surely I can know that his acquaintance with me is based on love, is based on determination to continue to seek me, is based on my good. And this was Israel's problem. They forgot the blood that was shed on the doorposts when the Passover angel passed over their lives. And when catastrophe confronts me and momentarily my heart gives way and I lose my peace, I'm learning to recognize that in the midst of my heart failing, I've forgotten what he's already done and I've forgotten who he is. And I'm finding these days that if I can quickly recognize, Gary, the challenge is still there. We still got a great journey as a family ahead of us. But for my soul to come back and remember who he is, he sent his son. In the light of that, did he bring this sickness to kill us? Did he bring this poverty to ruin me? Did he bring this broken relationship to take my destiny from me? No. He did not spare his own son. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Close your eyes with me if you would. I'm going to worship him for a minute. We sang some pretty good songs about this morning. I don't know what Kim's got up his sleeve right now. But I think we sang some songs this morning about the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, didn't we?
I got no fresh revelation for you this morning here. I don't need fresh revelation. I need a greater depth of understanding of what he's already done through the cross of Jesus Christ. That how could I ever doubt that in the midst of my red seas of life, that God is for me? And I pray this morning that you and I can leave this place with an anchor that will not move. The anchor of the cross of Christ. The anchor of the love of God that was shed, that shed his own, the blood of his own son for us. That's my anchor. My anchor is not whether life's good or bad. My anchor is whether God sent his own son for me. And this morning, I believe he did. So though sometimes my heart fails, my peace leaves, and my language is sometimes of unbelief, the quicker I can turn that back around, the quicker I can come back to the cross, the quicker I can remember like Moses remembered, he shed the blood. I know who he is. His goodness and his mercy are so great towards me. He loves me so much in spite of my response. The quicker my heart can come back to that anchor, the more my peace is restored and the more he proves himself time and time and time through Red Sea, through bitter waters, through hunger, through whatever it be. He proves himself, but it's not whether he proves himself. It's my knowledge of him and his love for me. It is so brilliant today. We're going to worship in a minute, but maybe you're in this place and you've never heard. You've wondered maybe if God is for you. You've wondered if this God these preachers talk about is real. You wonder if in the midst of your trials he even cares about you. I want to take the wonder away this morning. There is no wonder. My Bible tells me we can take the wonder away because of what he did when he sent his son to die for you. That's you, my friend. That's me. That's every one of us. His son, when we were still with sin and depravity in our lives, he sent his son anyway. That's how much he loves us. That's how much, that's who he is. That's not what he does, it's who he is. He gave his best that you and I might live. And this morning, perhaps, and my prayer is this, that you in your heart will gain an understanding of that's the God of heaven and earth who loves you so much that you may leave this place never doubting ever again in the commitment that God has to you in Jesus' name. As I look across, maybe you need to respond to that today. Maybe you need, God, Gary, I need to know that God. I need to respond to that God. I need to know that kind of love in my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand with me and let me pray with you this morning? I don't take it for granted that everybody comes to church that knows Christ. Man, I wandered into church one day. I didn't know Christ. Thank God he revealed himself to me. And maybe this morning he's done that to you. And you would say with me, Gary, I want to follow this God that sent his son to die for me. So look across this morning. In Jesus' name. If you're in the midst of a trial, I'm going to pray for people if you want me to pray for you. I'm going to hand back to your pastor in a minute. I'm happy to pray for your trials. But more than that, I'm going to pray for your peace. I'm going to pray that God's hand of peace would be upon your life. And then in the midst of this, you may know him. Father, help us today. Help us to know you. Lord, we read the stories of your people in Israel and we think, how could we? Or how could they? Until we look at ourselves and we realize we're just the same. But Lord, we're so blessed today to know that because our reactions aren't always perfect, you never change. You never stop loving. You never stop pouring out your grace and your mercy. You never stop demonstrating your power usward. You keep doing it time after time after time. My prayer for us as your people today, Lord, is that we will be, over time, more like Moses than the people of Israel. That we will not be afraid, that we will know you
that we will be acquainted with you, and that, Lord, we will hold our peace in the midst of storms, not because we're great, but because we've settled in our heart that you are and you're for us. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name.